Let's stay standing because we're going to read the word. Sorry, you guys started getting comfortable. Gotcha. There you go. Go ahead and sit. No way. We're going to stand for the word out of reverence and love for God's word. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, a famous verse you guys have memorized already. You don't need to turn to it, but you should, because it's always good to be a Berean and study and make sure that what this crazy guy says is accurate. That's right. Amen to that. I know. All my friends are like, please check him twice. In this men's conference session, session 3, we're going to talk about what it looks like to actually step up. And it's an invitation to action. The first teaching, of course, talking about how wonderful it is to step forward in faith and be equipped for things. The second session is all about the spiritual gifts, and we went through a litany of so many different spiritual gifts that God has given each and every one of us and how we can be used. This is the study that's all about how to step up and what it looks like when that call to action is either taken or not taken. So let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. You know it well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and God will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the fact that we do not walk through this earth alone, Lord. We walk with you, Lord, step by step, Lord, shoulder to shoulder. And you live within us, God. You're moving through us. You're changing us. You're transforming us. You're encouraging us. You're convicting us. You're blessing us, Lord. You do everything. Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. So I pray that today we would give you our whole hearts, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but that we would look for you, God, and you alone, since we're blood-bought, to lead us down paths of righteousness, to lead us into the avenues of service you'd want us to take, to exercise the spiritual gifts and take the land, Lord, that you have given us to take in this time, in this place, Lord, during this time in history. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to look at a few different passages, so go ahead and open up. The biggest one is going to be found in Numbers chapter 13. So if you could just get yourself ready by opening up to Numbers chapter 13 in the Bible. And that's where we're going to be, a little bit in Numbers chapter 13 and a little bit in Numbers 14 and a smattering of other delicious verses throughout. All right. The promised land and the promises of God, they're reserved for the faithful. They're not for the unfaithful. They're not for the unbelievers. They're for the believers. They're for the faithful. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we see that what it looks like to be a man of faith, to trust, which is, of course, another word for faith, in the Lord with all your heart. I don't know of a better definition of faith than that, that if you're not trusting the Lord with all your heart, you're certainly not walking in faith, leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, for he will direct your paths. This verse exemplifies the three ways that we, as men, can step up to serve God in faith. If we, number one, trust in the Lord, not ourselves, with all of our hearts. Number two, don't trust in yourself. And number three, let God direct your paths. Sadly, we trust in our own understanding and our own judgment far more than we like to admit. Sometimes we can be very confident and be dead wrong. We judge with our eyes, we assess with our resources, we measure with our variables, and we can fall flat on our faces. It reminds me of a friend of mine growing up in elementary school when he was dead set and absolutely confident that he got the spelling right on the word key in second grade or first grade. And the teacher said, spell key, K-E-Y. But he got up and he said repeatedly, over and over again by accident, key, E-Y. And she said, nope. And he said it out loud again, looked at her like she was nuts and said, key, E-Y. She said, nope. Then embarrassingly, a third time, he said it even louder, like, what are you, deaf? Key, E-Y. She's all, go sit down, John. And he was so embarrassed. He said, I was confident. I said, you said key. He's all, oh, so confident, leaning on his own understanding. How embarrassing. Have you had a time like that where you were absolutely confident and what you were doing, but you were dead wrong. How many of us, show of hands, you ever had that happen? It's painful, man. You're like, I know I paid that bill. There it is. Oh, those tags. Oops, sorry about that. We could be wrong. We judge with our eyes. We assess with our own understanding. We have more in common, sadly, with Lot, Abraham's nephew, than Abraham, who had faith. You see, whenever the flocks and the herds and the people of Lot and Abraham got too big for their own britches, the company was blowing up, and suddenly they were having infighting with where to feed the flocks and where to water the flocks, and everybody was starting to fight with one another. Everything was falling apart. Abraham said, look, Lot, whatever you say, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked with his, and he leaned on his own under. And how did that go? Not so good. Yeah, his wife became a pillar of salt. And I won't even go into his daughters. That's a nightmare waiting to happen. That's like a reality TV show no one wants to see. So Lot's path led to tragedy at Sodom and Gomorrah because he looked with his own eyes. This proverb is practical. Every day we can follow this pattern. And it will save us years of heartache because sometimes it can take one bad decision to throw our lives into a wandering wilderness. And that is a mess that none of us want. So, what is faith? Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. It's one of the best definitions of faith that I've ever heard, and it's by a very wise man named Oswald Chambers. He says, again, faith is deliberate confidence. It's you choosing to have confidence in the character of God, whose ways you might not understand at the time. Faith is confidence in the character of God. But how does that look practically? Because I know it sounds good, but what does that look like? Because I don't always have faith, and I don't always have confidence. Confidence in the character of God, aka faith, is found in three ways. We live out our faith by believing God's promises, confident of God's presence, and when we expect God's power. That's how we live by faith. When, again, I'll read it again, believing God's promises, confident in God's presence, and expecting God's power. But so many Christians refuse to step up into their spiritual gifts and their callings of service. They refuse to believe God's promises. They're unsure of his presence. They don't know if he's with them or not. And they ignore God's power. If we refuse to live by faith, by stepping up and obeying God's call in our lives, we have a real possibility of ending up doing one thing with our whole life, and that's wandering in a wilderness and wasting the lives, wasting the gifts, wasting the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. Because God has a calling on your life. God has ministries for you to do. God has gifts for you to open. But if you don't step up, you'll be condemned to wander. This passage from Numbers 13, we'll read a few different verses, 1 and 2, 27, 28, and 30 and 32, I'll read them slowly, tells us and warns us what happens when men don't step up to the calling of God. Numbers 13, 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Remember, this is God speaking. He said this, Numbers 13, 1. Verse 2 now, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And then 40 days pass where they sneak around, they spy out the land, they dig in, they make sure to get away from all the bad guys, make sure to make counts of the people, their size, their power, the cities, everything. Even grab some fruit while they're at it. They stop off at a fruit stand and bring back a massive bunch of grapes. And in verse 27, it tells us what they came back to tell them, all 12 of these spies. Remember, all of them are not Joe Schmo. They are leaders. They are who? They're leaders. They're men of power in their tribes. They're strong, they're confident, they're powerful. They're men of God, and they're leaders. And yet, here's what happens. Then they, that's the 12 men, 10 of them anyway, they told Moses and said, verse 27, it says, we went out to the land where you sent us. Moses didn't send them. Who sent them? God did. Easy, boys. There's no mention of God here. That's red flag number one. When we went to the land where you sent us, it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Look, grapes the size of golf balls. We'll eat for days. We'll eat for months. We'll eat for years like kings. Can you imagine the raisin cakes you could make with those things? It'd be like this big. It'd be like one of those things at Dollywood. There's a pie they have that's like a 50-pound pie, I think, that's an apple pie. Each slice is like this. That's what they looked at. They looked at a plentiful feast in the land. It's starting off good, but verse 28 gets worse. Here's the word, nevertheless. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. Then Caleb quieted the people. Quiet down, quiet down. Quiet everybody. And he quieted down the people before Moses. And then Caleb said this, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's go." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They're giants." The men are sent by God to accomplish a work of God. These men that spied out the land for 40 days were never told to bring back their personal assessment or their lack of faith or their opinion on whether Israel or God could defeat the inhabitants of the land, nor if they were able to demolish the strongholds of the land. They were never told to do that. They just said, spy it out. They were told to gather reconnaissance simply and information only so they knew what to expect God to overcome. That's all they were told to do. Why would leaders come back with a bad report? 10 out of 12 of the men bring back a bad report, a faithless report, a report that's void of God's promises, his presence, or his power. They have none of those aspects, therefore they're faithless. The report starts out good, but one word changes everything. One word in verse 28, what is it? Look at verse 28. What's the first word there? Nevertheless. The land is good, filled with food, nevertheless. And sadly, nevertheless, Christians will always walk away from the direction of God when things look tough, when things look hard, when things look impossible. When you have a nevertheless moment, it's never good. They will abandon direct orders from God, refuse callings from God, and nevertheless, Christians ignore gifts of God. Verse 28, the 10 faithless men focus all their attention on the people who dwell in the land and not the promises of God. The faithless 10 highlight the fortified cities instead of the presence of God. And finally, the faithless men refuse to step up into their calling because of the giants, the descendants of Anak, instead of relying on the power of God. What we see is a group that refuses their giftings, their callings, and their direction from the Lord. In the midst of this bad report from these faithless men, there's one voice, just one, out of the entire frenzy, as they're talking about the giants, the fortified cities. You should have seen the gates. They're 20 feet tall. They're 2.5 feet thick. It's made of mahogany. It's tough. We're going to die. Nobody's going to make it. The whole crowd is getting riled up. Everybody's starting to cry and worry. The children, the wives are crying. The children are scared. They're covering their ears. Can you see this frenzy going on? And all of a sudden, one faithful man stands up and his voice yells up and over the entire crowd. Can you hear him in that scene as everybody's getting wound up and the 10 men are just going to town, kitchen sinking? That means throwing everything in the kitchen sink about how they're going to die. One faithful man cries out, Caleb, one voice in the midst of this frenzied mob that's been gripped by fear from the 10. Caleb in verse 30, faithful Caleb, he silences the frightened mob. Quiet, quiet down, quiet. Oh good, Caleb's gonna tell us how else the giants are gonna kill us. Oh goody. Tell us how we'll be ripped limb from limb and how they eat human beings. No, he doesn't say that. He said, let's go up at once. We don't need any supplies. We don't need anything. Let's just march in there with our God. Let's go up now. Let's go take it now. He is ready. And overcome the inhabitants. Sadly, the people were more influenced by the multitude of the faithless and fearful men than faithful Caleb. To be a nevertheless-er, you must doubt, ignore, and disrespect God's promises. God already promised to give the land to Israel. The same God who makes good on every promise, he said, I'm going to free you from the hand of that tyrant Pharaoh. And he sends in plagues, not just one, not just two, not just five, not just eight, but 10, to release the grip of that Pharaoh that they could never release the grip of. Faithful God, he parted a Red Sea when they were trapped like rats, ready to be smashed by the army that was coming upon them. No way out, no way to get out, no way through. God miraculously creates an amazing way through. It had nothing to do with the Israelites. They had nothing to do with the 10 plagues that God sent to free them. They had nothing to do with, they didn't start grabbing buckets and start splitting the water. They didn't grab blowers, start hitting the water with it. They did nothing. God did everything. When the army was coming down upon them, who destroyed the army? The Israelites? No, God did. He used the very walls that he created to smash down upon him. Boy, he's efficient. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he powerful? And they ignore all of that. When they're hungry, did they have to go out and start making their own bread or go out and beg for bread? No, God feeds them from heaven. He drops food down from heaven to feed each and every one of them. Faithful God brings water out of a rock. God is faithful in every way. You see, nevertheless, men are men filled with excuses and inconveniences and fears. I've got no time. I'm too busy. I can't do that. Nobody else will be there. I can't do this. I'm just too busy. That's always an excuse with nevertheless men. The 10 ignore God's promises. In verse 1, God already promised. He said, I am giving the people of Israel the land. I wonder if we could look closely at these men and perhaps, just maybe, see a little something of ourselves in them, these 10. You see, we may not have the promised land to take or fight for, but we do have a life to live, and we have time to give. We have resources to allot to God and a God to follow. And you know what? We have clear marching orders right here in the Word of God, where God's told us what to do with our lives. There's plenty for us to do, plenty for us to do, plenty for us to do. You know, God has always gone before us. Has God ever given you a promise that seems impossible? And then he comes through. Isn't that great when that happens? God's done it with me multiple times. It seems impossible to materialize, and then there it is. God does it. Is there a time in your life when problems or trials were far stronger than you? They outnumbered you, and they were more numerous than you and your resources, and God came through? I know it's happened in my life. Maybe we faced obstacles high and thick like the walled cities that Israel faced. And maybe we've ignored the presence of God. Have we ever stepped into a situation filled with enemies as big as giants and forgotten all about the power of God? You see, as the church, the body of Christ, we have been called into service to the church with our gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Spirit has given to each one gifts for the profit of all. We may not have been charged with taking the land, but we are called to occupy the outposts here in our churches, here at Calvary Chapel, here in our different churches all around the area here in California, to serve God, his body, the church, with our gifts. And just like the Israelites, we can decide to refuse to step up to God's calling on our lives and refuse to step out in faith because it's inconvenient or it's difficult or it might be beyond our abilities. Numbers 14:9 reveals two consequences of a faithless life. A faithless life is not neutral. If you think you're going to ignore God's callings, his giftings, and his abilities, and you think that's neutral, I'm just going to sit back and coast, you're wrong. Numbers 14:9, it shows that a faithless life isn't neutral. It's rebellion against God, and it's a life filled with fear. It's to be condemned to a life of fear. What's the consequences if we rebel against God and refuse to obey him? It's a life condemned to living in fear and wandering in the wilderness until we die. When God tells us something and we refuse to obey it, it is disobedience. That simple. It is disobedience when we refuse to listen to God. And when we disobey God our whole lives and make it a lifestyle, we wind up dying in a desert. Two choices, which I always found easier personally as a kid in school, pass or fail, that's it. I always liked those tests better. None of these curves or percentages, just pass, fail. So God gives us a pass or fail. You either step up in faith or you die in the desert. That's what he gave the Israelites. It's easy. So this passage makes us ask, what do men look like who actually step up in faith in their calling? That makes me ask that question in the passage. If these men are stepping out, but Caleb and Joshua step up, what does it look like to step up? What are the character traits that men that step up have that I want to adopt? Because I want to be a man who steps up. I don't want to be a man wandering through life, my whole life in circles, figure eights and other places out in a desert just waiting to die. Because that's what life can be. Even as a Christian, if you don't serve and you don't actually employ the gifts God's given you, you can just be wandering out in the wilderness, waiting to die. Numbers 14, 6 through 10 says this. Numbers chapter 14, turn to it if you have it. I like this, but Joshua, that's good. Everybody else is flipping out, throwing in the towel, ready to run, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, their hearts were ripped, hearts were broken, and they spoke to all the congregation of the people of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." And here's the key. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, they're our food, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the people in the congregation came to their senses. They shook it off, they applauded, and decided to follow the Lord. It went in and took the land. It doesn't say that, does it? You wish it said that. I wish it said that. You know who really wishes it said that? The people of Israel that wound up giving up their lives and dying in the desert, their carcasses riddling the desert. By the way, when God sends them out to die, he says carcass like 50 times. Your carcasses, your carcasses, your carcasses. Because they refused to serve God with their lives. They wanted to hold on to those carcasses. You know what? You can have them. You can have them and go die in a desert. That's what you can have. Because you choose to rebel against me. You want to save your carcass? You're going to die in your carcass. You want to keep your carcass? Go sacrifice it for the Lord and be a living sacrifice like Andy spoke about earlier. Verse 10, it says what really happened. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They're ready to kill the faithful men again. When you exercise your spiritual gifts of faith, you're actually hardly ever in the world going to be patted on the back and encouraged. It's actually a good sign if people hate your guts. It's actually a good sign you're going in the right direction. They're ready to murder these faithful, godly men. They're ready to murder the future leader of all of Israel that God's going to use to take all the land. They're going to murder him. That's what faithless people want to do. These faithful men, though, as they stand there, God shows up. What does it say? Now the glory of the Lord shone and appeared at the tabernacle of meeting. God shows up. God stops their little red wagons right in their paths, meeting before all the children of Israel. So God shows up and he stops it. These faithful men stood on the promises of God when no one else would. They were confident in God's word and God's promise. Look what they say. God will bring us into this land to give it to us. Who do they bring into the conversation? They bring the Lord up and they bring the Lord's word in and they stand on his word as the sure foundation for everything that God's going to accomplish. And you can do the same and I must do the same. We have no other choice. There's no other rock to build our lives on than God's word. They stood on the wonderful promises of God. They were sure of the presence of God and valued honoring God more than fearing the people of the land. Look what they say. Do not rebel against the Lord. And they say, nor fear the people of the land. They knew God was with them. They fully relied on God's power to defeat the enemy, no matter how fierce. They say this, "The Lord is with us, do not fear them." These are real men. Real men are men of faith. They step up when God calls them. They stand for God no matter what the crowd thinks and no matter what the mob says. Men who step up for God have a manly attitude. This reminds me of the warrior Gimli from Lord of the Rings. I love that movie. When you look at Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, towards the end of the movie, they go over all these problems that they have. There's 10,000 orcs and a deadly enemy that's more powerful than all the armies of Middle-earth put together. There's only one chance to give their friend that has the ring, Frodo, a shot at defending the enemy by destroying the Ring of Power. And this is his response. He says, "Certainly, certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for?" I love it. It's one of the most important and like best parts of the whole movie. It's such a small part. He's like, "Certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for?" I love it. Even his voice is great. But that's the manly attitude. None of the statistics matter. When God calls you out, you don't look at the statistics. You don't look at what's against you. You don't look at numbers or anything. When God calls you, you just what? You go. When God calls, we go. And where would we be? We just celebrated Memorial Day. Where would we be without men that just went? Outnumbered, we go. Outgunned, we go. Certainty of death, we go. Except those are real heroes, not some fictitious character. And it's powerful to see men like that. It's powerful to know men like that. How can we become men who step up into their calling? God's powerful when he works in a life. Makes me think of my grandfather, my Grandpa Young. Herschel Trent Young died in his 90s, loved the Lord. Blown up in a minesweeper ship, searching for mines to make sure to clear the way for all the other ships so that everybody else can get to D-Day. And they think, to the best of their knowledge, they didn't hit a mine. They think that one plane got through and dropped a bomb right on him. He was blown up, had third-degree burns over most of his body, 75-80%. It was terrible. He was recovering for months. But what did he do? His friend was blown off the ship, never to be seen again. He just said goodnight to him, walking down to work in the main boiler room. He's blown up. He puts himself out, drops to one knee, and hits his station and does his job. Burned alive until they could keep that vessel going long enough to get all the rest of the men that were left alive off. And then finally, he and a couple other guys jumped and survived. That's the kind of men we're talking about. You know what? They don't make men like that hardly anymore these days. They really don't. And I had to squeeze that story out of him. He didn't walk around bragging about it. I had to really work. I had to know him for years before he brought it up and shared it with me. These are the kind of men we need. Men who go. How can we become men who step up to the calling of God that he has for each one of us in a time like this? Well, we have a lot in common with Joshua and Caleb if we remember just three things. Just three things. Number one, God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God are in Jesus, are yes." That means they're fulfilled in Christ, and in Christ, amen, to the glory of God through us, through Paul, through Timothy, through everyone working with and for the Lord. God's promises are yes and amen. So if God promises something, he fulfills it. Isaiah 55:11, after Isaiah writes about God sending the rain and the snow to water and keep everything alive in the whole earth, it says this, then he likens it to his word. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word," that includes his promises, "be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When God says it, he does it. When God commands, we go. When God speaks, we listen. When he calls us to action, we move. God's word and God's promises never fail. Perhaps you're sitting here and you can't think of, if I said, what's a promise from God's word and you can't think of one? Go home today and start finding them in your Bible and memorizing them. I'll give you a few in a few minutes. Start memorizing them so that you can remember these promises, because they will bring strength to your life. They will bring direction to your life. They will bring purpose to your life. They will bring meaning and hope to your life. So number one, God's promises. That's how we are faithful men. Number two, God's presence. Just as a parent's presence stops a child from distress, the Lord's presence provides strength. You know, kids have night terrors, and sometimes the only person who can bring them out of it is the dad. Throw some water on their face and bring them out of it, man. Get them out of that, because they're in the worst place ever. But whenever they have it, it's horrific to see. I've seen videos, and I've heard testimony of people that have kids with night terrors. It's horrific. And what brings them out and what comforts them? The presence of the parent. When they pull them out of it, they're so thankful. It's as if they're in the worst pain of their entire lives, as if they're being slowly cut into pieces. They're so terrified. Finally, they come out of it, and they're so thankful to what? To see mom and dad. They're so thankful with the presence of their parents. It provides strength. It provides comfort. It provides peace. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you." Here's the beauty of God. He's gone and cleared the field before you. He's gone out before you, and He will be with you currently, right in the position you're at. This is such a powerful verse. It says that God's already, He already knows the terrain. He's already cleared everything out before you. There's no surprises coming. You have nothing to fear because why? He's gone out, and He's also right beside you, right here, walking with you. There's nothing to fear. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you, even if things get tough. He also promises even more than, I'm not just with you. That's enough to have somebody who's with you, but what happens if they bolt? You're on your own, man. Not God. God will never leave you or forsake you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's no fear or confusion for any Christian that moves through life with the confidence that the Lord is with him. When a Christian lives as it's as though God is with him, he will not fear anything nor anyone. Not only does God's presence dissolve fear completely, but God brings clarity to our lives. We are never dismayed or confused when God's with us. Oh, we can be hard-pressed. We can be stressed a little bit. We can be a little frustrated, but don't move. You keep walking faithfully in the calling God has for you. It's the faithfulness that counts. It's the long faithfulness in the same direction. God brings clarity to our lives when His presence is with us. And when we're looking to Him, we're not worried about a thing. You know, when you look to God as the person who's with you to give you peace, you don't fear anything. When I was a kid, I was the little brother to a big brother. Do the math. Named Robert. Robert was a big dude. He's a pretty big dude. And it was great being his little brother because he was also a really nice dude. And you know what? We'd get into fights, we'd get into scuffles, but whenever we'd go places and I was the little brother, when I was with my brother Rob, did I fear anything? No, because he was more than likely the biggest, the toughest, and the meanest person in the room. Well, that was before he was a Christian. Now he's one of the nicest, friendliest, happiest guys in the room. But you know what? Because I was with Rob, I didn't fear anything. Whenever I was into bodybuilding as a high schooler, I hung out with guys way older than me. Monsters. I'd tell stories to my wife about these guys that she'd think, I know, okay, yeah, they're big. And then we walk into Mimi's Cafe, and there they are, the two guys I told Sarah about that I used to work out with, my workout partners, Michael Choate and Mike Scallon. And they're monsters. And Mark knew Mike Scallon. Hey, Mark, you were in the college football team with him. These guys, Mike Scallon had biceps like cantaloupes. And so here are these two giants sitting there. After we talk with them, they asked me, what happened? Carson, you're so skinny. What happened? What's wrong? Are you eating? Got a tapeworm? What's wrong with you, man? Why? When I went anywhere with Michael Choate and Mike Scallon and my brother, now there's three beasts. And I'm the little beast doing nothing. Was there anything to fear? Yes or no? Nothing to fear. But you know who you have with you? God Almighty. God Almighty. He's with you. There's nothing to fear. How much more should you be confident? Not arrogant, not rude, Not boastful? How confident should you be when you go anywhere with God? Be confident. Caleb and Joshua knew this. Finally, God's power, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God's power is found in his Spirit, not our personal strength. You need to hear this. God's power that he has for you is found in his Spirit. It has nothing to do with your strength or ability. Nothing. Our power is found in God's Spirit. God never asks us to be strong in and of ourselves, but strong in Christ, and therefore we can be mighty. Because he likes to pick the foolish things of the world, like Pastor Damien taught last week, to confound the wise. And boy, has he hit the jackpot with us. Huh? Can I get an amen? Don't be offended. It's a compliment. It means that God's going to get even more credit with a crew like this. This motley crew, forget about it, man. Everybody's going to look and go, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. Trust me, I had him as a student. God gets all the glory. Let me tell you. Yeah, my mom sent me a report card recently in fifth grade. It was not good. It was not good. Mr. Bernizer said things like, Mark has a lot of potential. He seems to daydream a lot and draw. Joke's on him. I owned my own mural business for 12 years. Ha ha. There you go. But the people of Israel, once God gave Caleb and Joshua that power, they held that power throughout all the years of wandering. You see, God's power is found in his Spirit. And the people of Israel were not freed from slavery to become autonomous and live their best life now. You see, the people of Israel had forgotten about God already. The second one issue or one problem crept up in their faces, where did God go? He disappeared. He wasn't even in the conversation. He wasn't even in the mix. In fact, I'm shocked so many times in the Old Testament where the people of Israel say, your God, the Lord, your God, not my God. But when he's my God, there's a difference. They were freed to follow God and worship him by living a life of faithful relationship with God. That's what they were freed to do. When God said, I'm freeing the slaves, it wasn't emancipation for the sake of emancipation. Everybody gets that wrong in the world. He says, I want you to free the people of Israel to go out into the wilderness and worship me. It's freed to worship God, freed to be God's people, free to have a relationship with God. That's why they were freed. God could have repopulated the promised land with anyone. He didn't. He could have let the faithless enter because there was something more important to do. God didn't let the faithless enter, because there was something far more important to God than taking the land. If it was just about taking the land, he could have just sent them in. Okay, you made a mistake, get in there. But there's something far more important than God. In the land and in his church, he wants faithful men that love him, trust him, and serve him in faith. That's who he likes in areas of ministry. Men who faithfully love him, serve him, and follow him no matter what. Those are the people he lets into ministry. The other people he allows them to wander because he doesn't want people who don't love him. God wanted a land filled, and he wants a church filled with people who love him and place their faith in him in relationship through obedience. He wanted a community of believers who believed in his promises, lived in his presence, and relied in his power through life. He wanted people who believed in his promises like us, who lived in his presence like we do, and who relied on the power of the Holy Spirit like us. That's who God wants. That's who God calls. So do we believe in God's promises today? Are we the kind of Christians who live every day in God's presence? Have we experienced the power of God in our lives personally and called out for God to give us that power? Well, then we're the type of Christians, if you say yes to those things, to step up into service. And like the children of Israel, God expects us as his body to live in close relationship with him. That's what he wants. Like the children of Israel, we face a very real choice every day to either serve God with our lives and step up into our gifts and into our callings, or to abandon our posts and abdicate the throne. that God has called us to and retreat from the plans that God has for us. Is there anything in your life that you've retreated from? Well, this is between you and the Lord. Really, really, these days are important for this. Maybe nobody else is going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you this because I feel like God wants me to ask you this. Is there something God gave you a promise about that you've retreated from? Is there something that you're afraid of and that's what's keeping you from stepping up into what God's called you to? Maybe something's far more than you can handle and it's out of your wheelhouse, but God's called you to it. It's time to step up into that. It's time to step out in faith because you won't get any of the credit, God will. The church isn't individuals who show up to a building. The church certainly isn't a place that is streamed like a service, like a streaming service. Unless you have a health issue or something else, then God bless you, go ahead and do that. Unless you have some physical reason, I'm not here to shame anybody that needs to stay home, that is sick, that has cancer, that has other physical issues and they can't make it. God bless you, you're doing exactly what you're made to do. You pray for us, you strengthen us through your prayers, we love you. But I'm talking to every single man that is able-bodied and every single man that can get access to a vehicle or an Uber and get themselves to church. We're not here to just come to a building, show up, and listen. But the vast majority of Christians, sometime around COVID, sadly, all over the nation, all over the world, many Christians now see church as another streaming service, and that's not church. Church is not a streaming service. It never was made that way. I challenge you to find that anywhere in the Bible. Again, unless you have a reason to stay home, and that's fine. Church is a body of believers that come together to serve one another, love one another, and worship together Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, when Paul uses language like God has set the members of the body as he pleases, it means that God puts us together as sinews that are connected and strong together. And we move together, and we live life together, and we do life together. And we mourn together, and we celebrate together, and we love, and we encourage, and we help, and we're there for the birth of our children, for the death of our children, God forbid, or our spouses. We're there for the death of our parents. We're there for one another. We love one another. We serve one another through the thick, through the thin, through everything else, through the highs and the lows. We're together as a church because God has fit us together. God has placed us in our churches to join us together to interlock. We each have a service. We each have a ministry that God's called us to. We each have a purpose that extends beyond walking in, singing, studying God's word, tithing, and leaving. We have more to do than that. Serving the Lord in faith is what transforms a building into a sanctuary, an activity into a ministry. We're called to connect in service to bless the body. So what does that look like? Simple. Find a place, a ministry, a need, and fill it. Find a place and fill it. Become a functioning member of the body. This is a call to step up. This is your moment. This is an invitation. There's no pressure here. This is me revealing the word of God to you to encourage you and invite you as men to step up into the calling. It's a call to step up. You can wander through life aimlessly like the Israelites waiting to die. The faithless Israelites were condemned to wander for 40 years, and they did, and they dropped dead in the wilderness. And you don't drop dead in a wilderness, but you know what you can do? You can drop dead slowly on a couch. You can drop dead slowly in a golf course. You can drop dead slowly at games. You can drop dead slowly gardening. You can drop dead slowly in a gym, tennis court, movies, music, festivals, I don't care, hobbies. You can slowly drop dead in all those wildernesses. They're all wildernesses. If you've been called to a land to work for the Lord, if you've been called to a ministry, if you've been called to serving God, those are all just as much a wilderness as the desert for the Israelites. No matter how much they wanted to, though, all those 40 years, every night at the fire, they'd sit there and go, man, if only we didn't say no to God every night their kids, as they watch their kids grow up, knowing those kids are going to go into the promised land, and I'm going to die out here because I was faithless. Every morning when they woke up, another reminder, man, how many more days till I finally drop dead because I didn't step up when I was given an opportunity. That was a terrible place for them to be, but it was a constant reminder for the rest of them to get right with God, get solid with God, and step up for God. And you know what happened to those kids? They grew up to be men, and they took that land, and they walked with God, and they held on to God's promises, they knew of God's presence, and they knew that God was with them and that He would give them the power to take that land. But here's the good news for you. You're different. If you have never served the body or rarely, maybe you're out of service right now and you currently aren't serving today, you have a unique ability right now to turn and to step up. You have something that they never had. You have an ability to change your mind, and God would love to take you and use you in powerful ways. This is an invitation for you to step up into the giftings, the callings that God has for you. We'll all be blessed in multiple ways with your giftings and your callings. God's ready to fill you with His Spirit, bless others through your spiritual gifts that He's given you, and build up the body of Christ through your faithful service. God's calling is sure. Perhaps you're young and you've never stepped up before to serve God. Now is the time. There's nothing better you can do with your life than start serving God in some way. Don't waste one more day disconnected from the body of Christ. You don't need to wait till you're 18 to serve God. You can start now. Begin serving the Lord in the church and exercising your spiritual gifts. Perhaps you've waited, though, to serve God with your whole life. Age never stops anyone from fulfilling their calling. Age never stops anyone. It doesn't matter if you're 130, you can step up today and serve God. How do I know that? Because of Caleb, faithful Caleb, who was faithful then, and he was faithful even at 85. 85 years old, when he finally got to take his portion of the land and the promised land, God kept him strong through all 40 years. Why? Because he believed in the promises of God, he knew the presence of God, and he believed in the power of God. God kept him strong, and he says in the Bible, I'm ready to go. I'm just here. He wasn't asking Joshua, can I please go get my land? He told Joshua, I'm going to get that land that God told me is mine. And God's kept me strong. I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 20. And I'm going to go take that land. He had one of the hardest areas to take because it was filled with giants and a tough land. He took it all. Why? Because he walked in the promises, in the presence, and in the power of God. So you're never too young. You're never too old to step up into the calling God has for you. We have a lot in common with the Israelites, you guys. We have a choice to make. You can either choose faith or you can choose fear. You can either fight or you can wander through the rest of your life. You can choose victory or you can choose death. You can choose obedience or you can choose rebellion, but there's no middle ground. You can either choose to win or to lose. But the choice is yours. Prayerfully consider where God wants you to connect to the body of Christ, to join us as we all endeavor to love, to serve, and attend the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel Modesto and in your local churches. Don't spend another day wandering spiritually in the desert of your life. Don't waste another day, men. Don't. Step up to the calling that God has designed for you. God's promises await, His presence is with you, and His power will fill you for the ministry ahead. Let me pray for us for lunch, and then we're going to excuse you in just a moment. We'll go ahead and have lunch and bring it in and eat inside in just a minute. So let's pray. Father God, I pray over these brothers of mine that are here. Lord, and I pray for those that will listen to this message, Lord, later, that you would encourage and inspire each of us, Lord, with this invitation to step up. Help us, Lord, have that gift of faith to step into the callings and the ministries you've called us to, Lord, either the prayer ministry, children's ministry, greeters, ushers, roamers, a million other service areas, Lord. We pray that you would help us find those places, find our voice here, and then fulfill the calling you've called us to. I pray for great strength, great encouragement, and great victory, and bless the food to our bodies and the fellowship we will have as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each of you.